Lord, you tell us that you fill the hungry with good things. And we just come hungry this morning for you. Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have words that feed and free our souls. And Lord, we come not to hear human words, not to just hear smart things, but we come, Lord, just to hear your voice. And just at this moment, we come before you as we've taken bread and as we've drunk the wine, just these means by which you're present to us. Lord, I just pray that you would draw close right now. Maybe just in the silence, you just simply want to position yourself as one who is seeking to listen. Lord, just alert me to what you have for me this morning. Thank you that you are acutely conscious of everything that's going on in me and around me. And thank you that you have a word in season. So would you just open my ears to hear, maybe to hear what's already been said or sung? Maybe just simply to hear something that is spoken out in a conversation. But Lord, I just say, I'm here for you. And I'm here to hear what you would say in the turbulence and uncertainty of life. Thank you that you are absolutely certain and solid. And I place my trust in you right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at the story of Mary. And I just invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be reading just a little bit of Mary's story in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 26. Just as you're turning to that, I guess one of the announcements I could have or should have made earlier on is a bit of a family announcement for us. We'd love your prayers this week, as I will again be the father of the bride this Saturday coming, and our daughter Ellis is getting married to David. We've kind of got a thing about Davids in our family, it would appear, so our girls only seem to fall in love with Davids, but that keeps it simple, or maybe makes it more complicated. So we have a wedding this Saturday, just to add to the Christmas festivities. I don't know, I'm claiming that's why I'm not prepared, but I'm sure there are other reasons as well. So, if you have your Bible there, please just turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. Well, I don't know if you know the word oxymoron. Maybe you've called somebody that, or maybe you've been called that on occasion. But the word oxymoron means to take two completely different ideas and slap them together to mean something new. Let me give you an example. An open secret. Seriously funny. Or dirty glory. That's a great example for you. These two words put together are words which depict the staggering truth of Christmas. Now, Christmas, as we are also aware, is a sanitized season, isn't it? There are cute nativity plays. It's always good to enjoy a cute nativity play. But somewhere disguised under the tinsel and the tat, remixed in the mistletoe and the wine, perhaps even drowned out a bit by Slade and Mariah Carey. Despite all of that, underneath it all, pushing through is this most astonishing fact in the world, that God Himself has turned up in time and space, in flesh, in blood, and in bones. That God has come into the ordinariness of our world. Even the obscurity of a teenage pregnancy has the Creator come into His creation. Dirty glory. When we read those words, it should blow the circuits in our brains. We should be shocked and amazed, because this is the most wildest claim and perhaps the most splendid truth in the whole world, that God should become a human being. And John, in his gospel, you will be familiar with this text, one of the most amazing texts in the whole of Scripture. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Time for a sharp intake of breath. Time to step back and wonder and digest the truth of this, that the eternal Word, the reason and the logic that created the splendor and the detail of the universe, that the eternal reality on which everything is built should become a human baby, blood and bone, DNA, protein, and meat. Now, I know that some of you here are Latin scholars. Put your hand up if you're a Latin scholar. Okay, don't bother. If you already read your Bible in Latin, you will know that in John 1, verse 14, the translators in the Latin translations of John 1, 14, when it says that the Word became flesh, they use the word caro. And the word caro is a word that we use for carnival, but also for carnivore and carnal. And the Latin translation basically says, the Word of God became carnal flesh. When God turned up, He became human beings, a human being. Do you know it took the Jews 613 rules to separate holiness from worldliness? It took 613 rules to keep glory distinct from the dirt of humanity. But in one act of God, in one night in history, through one teenage girl, God blew those 1613 rules apart. And glory and holiness broke into the reality of our world. That's amazing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "This is a strange kind of glory." It certainly is. And those of you who will know the inspiration for our theme will know that Pete Gregg described this glory in his book, Dirty Glory, as dirty glory. And I want to quote from that book just for a moment. He says this, "This is the staggering message of Christ's incarnation. God's glory became dirt, that we, the scum of the earth, might become the very glory of God." That's worth a hallelujah this morning. "This then is our creed," he says. We believe in the blasphemous glory of Emmanuel. Infinity dwindled to infancy, as the poet once said. We believe in omnipotence surrendered to incontinence. The name above every other name rumored to be illegitimate. We believe that God's eternal word once squealed like a baby. Dirt and glory, muck and majesty. Isn't it amazing how God works? Isn't there just a small encouragement for us in that this morning? That the very material that God uses to proclaim his glory is the muck of this world? I've got some muck. I believe you might have some muck too. God takes dirt, the ordinariness, the messiness, the brokenness of our world and of our lives, and transforms it into something beautiful and glorious for his purpose. And he can do it with you and me, because he did it with a girl called Mary. And that's who we're going to look at this morning. Luke frames this story with all the kind of signposts of a great call story. If you were to look at the call of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses, it kind of has the same feel to it as the story of the call of this little girl. And many of the commentators looking at the story of Mary and Luke's account of her see Luke framing Mary as the ideal Christian, as the model disciple, as someone who shows in her life how we should follow Jesus ourselves. This is how you respond to the dirty glory. This is how it works out in our lives. This is how you put it into practice. So I want to invite you to consider four words in the story of Mary this morning. Four words that speak not only of her obedience and determination to follow what God gave to her, but four words that I believe speak to our lives and remind us and tell us of how we ourselves are to follow the dirty glory of Christ in this world and to make him our King as we welcome him into our lives and into the world. So first word, there it is, favored. Now, again, you Latin scholars will know that in some of the translations, verse 28 is rendered, "Hail Mary, full of grace." That's how the translations put it. And this kind of suggests that Mary was some kind of religious prodigy. You know, Mary kind of had it together. She was already quite pure and holy. And that thought resonates with us because it's very easy for us to believe that the way in which God works is to reward us for our behavior. That it's our performance that brings God close to us. That it's our holiness that somehow rewards us with the presence. That it's our moral rectitude and moral behavior which somehow enables the Lord to then bless us. Favor in our world is a reward for competency or for character. Position, regard, honor come when you have achieved something, do they not? You need to prove your credentials before you get the blessing. That's how the world works. And many of us are caught in that kind of tyranny of perfection, aren't we? We're trying to be perfect. We're trying to do all the right things because we know when we get the right things, then good things happen to us. Well, welcome to the world of God, where God grabs a pregnant teenager, a girl who's not yet been on any spiritual training courses, a girl who has not yet qualified in the school of discipleship, a girl who has no particular privilege or position, and he pours all of his goodness and his favor upon her. God favors the undeserving. Grace comes first. God pours out his goodness upon her before she's done anything to deserve it. Hallelujah. In my world, anyway, hallelujah. Better translations, which you probably have in front of you, render this phrase, "Greetings, you who are favored." In other words, Mary, before she's even opened her lips, gets a word of favor from the Lord. Before she has time to earn it, grace lands in her soul with all the abundance of God's blessing. You see, God's heart is always seeking us before we ever think of seeking Him. When we are on the run from Him, He's on the run to us. When we're seeking to escape from Him, He is seeking to pull us back. Faith is not some kind of long climb up into some obscure mystery, some kind of moral perfection ladder that we have to achieve. Sometimes you can kind of think faith, you kind of have to have a sanctimonious face, a kind of holy face to get the favor of God. Or it's only these kind of Zen-like people, you know, who receive God's favor because they know how to receive. And they kind of in the right mode. A friend of mine was at Spring Harvest once, and he was in the seminar. And right at the back of this seminar, there was a lady who had her hand up like this, right throughout the seminar. Seminar speaker thought, well, there must be a question coming. So he thought, hand's been up for a long time. I better just ask. So he asked the lady at the back, you've got your hand up. Is there a question? She said, no, there's no question. I'm just receiving. I don't know if we receive through our hands. But sometimes we sense that we have to have a particular face or a particular demeanor. But Mary has no demeanor. Mary has no particular face. And if she has a face, it's a face of shock and horror and amazement. You see, God's favor comes whilst we're still sinners. That's when Christ died for us. It's while we're still lost that the Father went out seeking us. It's still when we're stinking in our guilt and shame that He embraces us and wraps us up in His royal robes of righteousness. Grace comes first. Favor comes first. It's all gift. And you need to know that, and I need to know that, in all the complexity of our lives, that God makes the first move. As Mary says in Luke 1:53, He fills the hungry with good things. Not the spiritually satisfied, not those who have achieved spiritual prowess, but those who are poor in soul and spirit. Greetings, you who are favored. If you need a word this morning, just say, God says I'm favored. That'll do you for the rest of the week. Greetings, you who are favored. And then did you notice something else? Greetings, Mary. Hail, Mary. Greetings, Mary. Yes, Mary. Now, I'm kind of at the risk of offending a lot of people this morning. In fact, I'm just about to offend all the Marys, Marys, Maries, and Mariams in the room. And let me say, my own mother's called Mary, so I'm kind of going for the complete thing this morning. Mary was not a standout name. It's a fairly common name, I'm sorry to say. Mary was not a Salome or a Rachel. She was a Mary, like plain Jane Mary. And if you read your Bible, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a lot of Marys in the Bible. In fact, it's the most popular female name in the Gospels. And if you read your Bible, it's confusing. I still don't know how many Marys there are. I had a quick look in a few commentaries, and I'm just more confused this week than I was before. You see, there's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary the mother of Jesus, there's the Mary the mother of Joseph and James, there's the Mary the wife of Clopas, and there's even one in the New Testament called the other Mary. I guess they just kind of ran out I think they were confused too. So what's my point? My point is Mary's ordinary. Mary's average. Mary's beige. Sorry. Now, I know we like to kind of dramatize the Bible story quite a bit, and if you're thinking about the narrative of the nativity, you know, we have this Mary who's like a saintly Madonna, isn't she? You know, and she kind of troops elegantly on this donkey, 9 months pregnant, and she manages to kind of slip off the donkey, you know, onto the ground in a sort of beautiful descent. And then she, helpfully pleads with the innkeeper, and you have all these images in your head of this neon sign, no vacancies in Bethlehem. And we have all this kind of picture of the nativity story. Now, I don't want to be the Grinch that stole Christmas, but do you know, it probably wasn't quite like that. Mary didn't end up holding a non-crying, non-pooping, marble-skinned baby in her arms in a starlit stable. I think it was a bit more ordinary than that. I think it was a bit less Hollywood than that. In all likelihood, the word that's translated in the New Testament and some of our translations simply meant the guest room in an ordinary house. Stable probably translates the back end of the house where the animals were kept. It's likely Jesus was stuffed in the regular manger because that was a warm place in the house and the animals were scooted out of the way so that he didn't nibble the hay around and about him. My point is that this incarnation, this coming to earth of the most glorious being in the universe, was ordinary, unspectacular, in an ordinary house, in an average room, in a normal way, in a little-known town out of the way. And the point is this: when God comes into our world, he comes into our normal world, not our Hollywood world, not our Disney world, not our world of power, not our world of splendor, but in our very ordinary world. And if Mary is to any extent an example of discipleship, then that means that our discipleship also takes place in our ordinary world. That's where the glory turns up, in our ordinary workplaces, in the ordinary teams that we struggle to get on with week by week, in our ordinary family that we're going to have to face this Christmas as we gird our loins for Christmas Day and all of those relationships, in our ordinary friendships. Do you know the ultimate monastery in life is the ordinary people who are around us? That's where our discipleship occurs. Greetings, Mary. And by the way, we're all to be like Mary. We're all ordinary people with an extraordinary God. The glory turns up in the ordinary. That was just the first word. Here's the second word. In fact, I sneaked in two words because I thought they both needed saying. Verse 29, we read in the NIV that Mary was greatly troubled and wondered. I've been struck by these two words. I've used the word perplexed and pondering. I think Luke uses these words just very, very carefully. First of all, he says that Mary is perplexed. The word that he actually uses means that she was thoroughly agitated from the inside out. You see, God's blessing messes things up for Mary. Blessing was not just a comfort break or an easy life. God's favor was disruptive. He disrupted her short-term plans. She had a wedding planned. That wasn't going to happen quite the same way she thought. It certainly disrupted her relationship with her betrothed husband, Joseph, trying explaining what had just happened to him. It disrupted her standing in the community. It fundamentally affected her future. All of her life was thrown up into the air. And can I just say that when Jesus enters our lives, our whole world is thrown up into the air. She is completely unraveled by what happens. That's what that word suggests to us. And I love the fact that when God's favor comes on her, it just kind of blows her mind. She's emotionally, intellectually, physically disrupted. You see, Mary's no plaster cast saint who kind of stoically kind of grits her teeth and this is what's going to happen to me, I'm going to get through it. No, she's perplexed. It messes with her completely. Everything changes because of this child. And God will perplex us too, let me just tell you. God will trouble us. God will disturb us because he needs to shake out our complacency. He needs to shake out our comfort. He needs to shake out the sin that's in our soul. Do you know, it's like God has a search warrant for your life. And he rakes through the drawers and throws everything out to put the new stuff in. Mary was perplexed. In fact, she's told further on, she gets a prophecy. It's always good to get a prophecy, but this is not particularly encouraging. In Luke 2:35, the prophecy that Mary gets is that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also. Your life is going to be a life of being perplexed. That's what happens when God begins to disrupt with his favor. The second word is that she pondered. Luke actually uses the word dialogue. And it's as if after this shock that kind of runs through her whole being, she begins to bargain with God. She begins to talk it out, begins to ask questions and look for an explanation. You see, Mary's response to the call of God is not just to kind of passively submit and say, okay, whatever, I'll just do it. But she begins to wrestle with God in her head. She begins to tally up the cost. She begins to work out the implications of what it means to follow him. And our call, when God calls us, is a call that will change our hearts and resonate in our body, soul, and spirit. But it is also one that we need to work through and think through and plan through, because we need our own wills to catch up with what God's asking us to do. Because God just doesn't want us to abandon our ability to choose. God wants us to choose for him. He wants our wills to align with his will. He wants our desires to be the same as his desires. And that seems to me is what's actually going on here. Mary is coming into a bold and a willful commitment, working out what faithfulness looks like, working out what obedience looks like. She begins to ponder it through. She begins to dialogue with God. Maybe some of us need to do that about the next few days and weeks as we look forward to Christmas, and maybe some of the issues that will arise for us, maybe some of the memories that will be provoked by this season, maybe some of the interactions that we'll have with people because of the season. We need to ponder, think through before the Lord how we should respond. Maybe you will be perplexed, but even as you are perplexed, ponder what God would have you and me do. And as Mary ponders, we come on to the third word. Mary says, how will this happen? You've told me that you'll do something particular, something special, but what you're saying is impossible, that I will bear a child, that this birth will be, or this child will be supernatural, it will be a miracle. You see, welcoming Jesus is impossible. Following Jesus is impossible. As a regular human being without any facility or strength of our own, just simply being obedient to Christ is impossible. Something needs to be born in us. A new life needs to be born in us. A new life that has the power of God overshadowing it. And Mary says this, how on earth will this happen? How can I welcome King Jesus? How can I live for him? How can he be born in me? Well, it can only happen, says the angel Gabriel, by a work of the Spirit. It's only when you are overshadowed by the Most High. The power of the Most High, she is told, will overshadow you. Literally, the words there suggest being overwhelmed by a cloud. You're going to be wrapped up in the cloud of God's presence. I'm sure as Mary heard that being expressed, she began to hearken back to some of those incidents in the Old Testament when God's presence had manifest in a fiery pillar or in a cloud, and how the shimmering cloud of God's glory and holiness had descended on the temple and God had become present and dwelt with people. But now the same shimmering cloud of God's glory was going to descend on a little teenager. And what would be produced would not simply be a sense of God's presence, but would be God's actual presence body and blood in the form of a baby. A moment when the splendor of God breaks through. If we are to be people of dirty glory, we need to be people of the Spirit, don't we? I don't know about you, but Mary certainly couldn't produce a child just by simply thinking about it. It had to be a miracle. It had to be an act of God. And you and I can't produce the kingdom of God. We can't proclaim the good news with authority without the power of God overshadowing us. I don't know how you feel about yourself and some of those dark nights when we explore our hearts. But if you're anything like me, you just simply see the emptiness of your own soul and the inability of your own skills and the lack of anything to be able to do the work of God or the work of Christ. It takes a miracle. We're all Holy Spirit powered. If you have another way of doing this without the Holy Spirit, write a book and let us know. But the only way to live the life for Jesus is the way of miracles, the way of the supernatural one who is formed in us. And the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, forms in us that which is holy. Mary is told, the angel, the Holy Spirit will come on you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one born in you will be the Holy One. This is verse 35. He will be called the Son of God. You see, what the Spirit births is supernatural. What the Holy Spirit births is holy. What God does is to create something that none of us can create, not by our skill or by our passion or our drive or our desire. Only God can produce the life of God. And we're told that the one that will be produced in Mary's womb is like none other. This is God's Son. This is God Himself made human, undiluted, undiminished, yet perfectly human. And we're told that not only will He be born, but He will have a purpose, a long-promised purpose. He will reign over the house of David, and His kingdom will never end. You see, this one who is born to Mary comes with a plan and with an intent. He will come to proclaim the kingdom. He will come to release the authority of God across the earth, and He will come to win salvation because His name is Jesus. And we know from the end of the story that that gift of Jesus results in the gift of His whole life given on the cross at Calvary. The one who is given is the Holy One. And we who seek to follow Him know that the Holy One dwells in us. The Holy Spirit comes to be part of us, and our lives are reordered around Him. So, hail, folks. You are greatly favored. Be perplexed, because God is changing. He's throwing off the shelves of the past, and He's replacing His authority and His truth in our lives. Ponder it. Take it on board. Sort it through. Think it through. And begin to work it out in our lives. And don't do it on your own, because we need the Holy One of God to be born in us by the Spirit. And as you respond, then respond with Mary. Be committed. As I've said, Luke suggests that Mary is the perfect disciple, the model follower. And here we're told that she responds. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I've said, used the word committed. Perhaps I should just have used the word yes. It's time for us just simply to say yes to God. We are highly favored. God is turning things around. He's pouring out His Spirit that we might live lives that truly represent Him. But there's a time for us to commit to that. Mary said, yes, let's do it. And she offers herself. It's amazing. She doesn't know what's ahead. She knows some of what's ahead, and what she knows isn't great. But she doesn't know what it's going to mean for a sword to cut through her own soul. She's not aware of what she will have to do in giving up her son, even to death. But she steps out in faith. That's what it means to say yes to God. That's what it means to be committed to what he does. To be a disciple is someone who simply says, yes, Lord. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know where I'm going to find myself. I don't know how the future pans out, but I say yes to you. Mary was one of those who said yes. One of the saints in the second century, a man called St. Gregory of Nyssa, he wrote, "What was achieved in the body of Mary will happen in the soul of everyone who receives the word." What happened in her, what came to birth, the very life of Christ that gripped her soul, will happen in all our souls as we receive his word. So here we are, servants of the living God. And God is saying to us this morning, I favor you. My grace is towards you. I have done everything. What is your response? Will you say yes to me? It's a yes that has a whole list of possibilities. Most of those are unknown. And we step out into the unknown as we say yes. So let us all with Mary say, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your almighty grace. Thank you that you favor us first. Thank you that you love us, but you don't leave us as we are. Thank you that you rifle through our lives and you throw out the things that are unworthy of you. We thank you that you replace the broken bits and the sinful parts with your very life. And Lord, we pray that just as this child was formed in Mary's womb, so Christ would be formed in us. We pray, Lord, that the Holy One would begin to shape our lives. And just as Mary's life was turned around by her welcoming of you, we pray, Lord, that you would help us as you turn our lives around. Help us to ponder the things that need to be shifted and changed. But Lord, in all of that, we thank you for the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we say right now, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Lord, I say yes to you. Amen.